Gail, thank you so much for that powerful word. Folk, you're going to see as we go through the service that word supernaturally ties up with what I'm sharing this morning. We couldn't have planned it that way, but that's just how it's going to be. And so you'll see how it all plays out as we go along. But this is the start of a brand new series, as you may have heard last week, Jesus Unplugged. And we're going to be studying what many consider to be the greatest speech of all time over the next couple of weeks and months. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount. You may have heard of it before. I did some research this week. I went onto a website called list25.com. You can check it out for yourself. And it's a website that lists the 25 most influential speeches of all time. So Winston Churchill, Barack Obama, the great famous orators of our time are all there. The 25 most influential speeches of human history. And guess which is rated number one of all time? The Sermon on the Mount. It's a secular website, not a Christian website. But they say this. This speech was given by Jesus Christ of Nazareth in 33 AD. Believers and unbelievers alike often consider the Sermon on the Mount to be the most influential speech ever given. In fact, one would be hard-pressed to find a more quoted or discussed oration in all of human history. List25.com, Jesus Christ ranks number one of all time. And so over the coming weeks and months, we're going to consider parts of that great speech, uncut, undiluted, unedited Jesus, and it's going to be compelling and utterly life-changing. I'm convinced of that. So let's turn in our Bibles to part one this morning, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll have a look at verse 13 to verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16. I brought some paraphernalia with me in my little spa bag, which I'll use to illustrate some points as we go along. So it's here for a reason. Right, here we go. Jesus unplugged. This is what he says. These are his words. Number one of all time. What does it say? Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you. This is the inspired word of God, breathed by your Spirit. It's full of life and full of truth. And Father, I pray that as we unpack these incredible words of Jesus Christ, that you would give us huge, open, wide hearts to receive and to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin with the first statement Jesus makes in verse 13, where he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, let me get my first little prop out. This is more than likely not the kind of salt Jesus was referring to. It wasn't a nasty bottle like this. It was Dead Sea salt, but this is the best I could find, and it's there for a prop. Now, remember in the days of Jesus Christ, people didn't have deep freezers. There was no power. And so what they did was they would rub salt into meat to prevent decay. So it was used as a preservative. And not only that, salt was used and still is today used to season food, to bring out the flavor in food. And so Jesus is actually making an incredibly important point when he says, "You are the salt of the earth." What he's saying in essence is this. He's saying that the world around us, and Gail mentioned it very powerfully this morning, is in a state of decay. Morally, socially, culturally, politically, spiritually, the world is in a mess. We know it to be true. And what Jesus wants his followers to do is not to disengage from the world or to pull back from the world, but he wants us to be rubbed into the world, as it were, to make a difference and to prevent decay. Now, if you know some of church history, you'll know that there was a season of time where a group of people rose up called the Gnostics. The Gnostics were famous for withdrawing from society. They said, we don't want to contaminate ourselves. We don't want to pollute our hearts. So we're going to take our families and we're going to leave mainstream society and go and live up in the hills in monasteries. And those who come to Turkey with me on my trips have been to what we call the Sumele Monastery, way up in the hills overlooking Trabzon, where people withdrew from society. And that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus actually wants us to do. We want to see people from this church rubbed into different aspects of society, sports teams, communities, businesses, universities, retirement centers, rubbed into the world in which we live and adding value to every sector of society, not withdrawing and disengaging, but exactly the opposite. And what Jesus is saying, and Gail touched on this powerfully this morning, is the world left to its own devices. People left to their own devices will end up decaying. Things will fall apart. And we can see it in our own country. We can certainly see it in the country we used to live in called Turkey. Things are happening there like we've never seen before. France this last week. The world around us without divine intervention will end up decaying and dying. And the call of Jesus Christ is not to disengage, but to engage and to get involved in making a difference. Now, maybe experiment when you get home today and find a photograph of how you looked 20 years ago. You might be utterly shocked when you compare that photograph to how you look today. What you'll discover is you're falling apart. Some of us are trying to prevent it. Some of us are trying to slow the process down. But the bottom line is photographs do not lie. And you do not look the same way you looked 20 years ago because you are in a place, in a state of decay. But you know what 1 Corinthians 15 says? And here's the good news just to help you. Yes, Karen, you're also in this category. The good news is, folk, that although the body is decaying and wasting away, 1 Corinthians 15 does say, we will receive a new body, free from sickness, decay, death, sickness. So don't worry, there's hope. There is hope. But the fact is, none of us are getting younger. But on a serious note, what Jesus is really saying is without divine intervention, without his presence being breathed into different aspects of society, things do fall apart and things do decay. And we know that's true for marriage. Without the presence of Jesus Christ as a foundation in a home, it's very easy for that relationship and that family to fall apart. The same for community. You remove Jesus Christ from a community, from a school, as they've done in America en masse. The consequences are quick to manifest themselves, and they're not pleasant consequences at that. And so Jesus Christ is saying that the call upon our lives is not to disengage and to watch us decay from a distance, but to get our hands dirty, so to speak, get rubbed in to different aspects of life and to make a difference. Now, let me ask you a question. It's happened to all of us, but when meat decays, goes off, number one, you want to run a mile because it really smells terrible. But when meat decays and goes off, who do you blame? The meat. I've never heard somebody blaming the meat. You naughty meat. You shouldn't have decayed. You shouldn't have gone off. What's wrong with you? We don't say that because we all know that meat left to itself, left outside of the freezer, decays. It doesn't take us by surprise. That's what we expect. What we do say is, who on earth left the meat out, the freezer? Who was the clown who forgot to add the salt? We don't blame the meat. We blame the person who left the meat out or didn't add the salt. And folk, I'll tell you what, when we see the world around us, and Gail sees us at Itemba Ranch, I see it every single day of my life here at the church and in Ganubi. When we see the world falling apart around us and chaos presenting itself, are we surprised? Did we expect something different? Or should we be saying, where is the salt? We can't blame the world. The world left its own devices, will decay. The question I want to ask is, 75% of South Africans on the census form tick the Christian box. 75% claim to follow Jesus, claim to be salt. Where are they? We don't blame the world. We need to ask ourselves the question, where are we? Are we standing up and being counted in our nation, or are we watching things disintegrate from a distance? And I tell you, folk, when we respond to the call to be salt, we do something very, very significant. We don't just follow the words of Jesus. We actually follow the example of Jesus. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven. He got his hands dirty. He engaged with the world. He rubbed himself into Middle Eastern society, and he made a difference. Eugene Peterson, he wrote the translation of the Bible called The Message. He translates John 1 verse 1 like this: the Word, Jesus, became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. I like that. God saw a world of decay, brokenness, hurt, pain, sin. He didn't withdraw. He said, I'm engaging. I'm becoming a man to live amongst men. I'm going to rub myself into society, and I'm going to show people a better way to live. Folk, are we going to be Christ followers the way Jesus describes in this speech? Something needs to shift in our lives. It can't be a case of same old, same old. We need to move beyond the comfort zones of life, beyond these chairs, beyond these songs, beyond this sermon. And we need to intentionally, on purpose, make a decision to get rubbed in to different facets of life with the idea of making a difference for the kingdom of God. John Stott, we can always learn from the Anglicans. John Stott's a famous Anglican preacher. He is one of my mentors and people I look to for advice in terms of theology. John Stott says this: God intends for us to penetrate the world. Christian salt has no business remaining snugly in Christian salt cellars. We're in one today. Our place, John Stott says, is to be rubbed into community in all its different facets. One can't blame unsalted meat for going bad. It can't do anything else. The real question is, where's the salt? We shouldn't be surprised if there are sectors of society in decay, if Christians have folded up the arms and removed themselves. Often we have the mindset, there's decay, I'm getting out. Where Jesus says the opposite, there's decay, I'm getting in. So I want to challenge you, as I challenge myself this morning, as you consider the world in which we live, are you a complainer or are you a contributor? Are you criticizing all that's wrong politically, morally, socially, spiritually? Or are you determining to make the one life God has given you count in the area of influence He's given to you to live in or work in or play in? Mother Teresa, I'm just a little pencil in the hand of a great God that He is using to write a love letter to the world. The salt of the earth. The second thing Jesus says in this incredibly powerful scripture is, you're the light of the world. Now, I couldn't find the exact light I was looking for, but I found one that looks like this. It's not entirely the right one that I wanted, but it'll serve a purpose. You're the light of the world. Now, when I was a little boy at Crewe Primary School, I had a Scripture Union teacher called Mrs. McCracken. She never got married. She's still unmarried. Miss McCracken. Miss McCracken. Now, all I remember about Miss McCracken is nothing she taught me about mathematics or anything else. All I remember was Miss McCracken, one afternoon after school in Scripture Union, teaching me a song. And it went something like this. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You guys don't know it, but it was a good one. Obviously, your teachers didn't tell you that one, but my teacher taught me it. And I've never forgotten that song. But you haven't learned it, so I'll skip that point and I'll get on to other parts. But in those days, of course, there was no Eskom, maybe, thank goodness. There was no load shedding. There were just lamps and candles. But folk, I want to tell you, if you've ever been in a dark, dark, dark place, you will know how utterly confusing and disorientating it can be. And I remember just this last week, I came into the church late at night for something. Somebody had left something open or something, and I came in, and this place was pitch, pitch dark. And even though I'm a pastor, I was a little bit scared, and I tried to aim. I was walking down this place here, and I couldn't see a single, it was pitch dark. But I knew there was a gap here to walk down, and so I was kind of walking down, feeling my way, and lo and behold, on the side of these chairs, there are these things that stick out. I don't know if you know them. But in the dark, I clipped one of them, and I lost my balance, and I went flying over, and then I got up, and I couldn't think which was forward or left or right, and I went flying over again. And I tell you what, I must admit, I began to speak in tongues. I don't think I can repeat what I said. I was at my wit's end, like a drunken sod, trying to find my way. It was dark, confusing, and horrible. And I tell you, the point that Jesus is making is that without God, without the light that comes from Him, the world is a very dark and confusing and disorientating place. And because you've got no perspective, there's nothing guiding your path. There's nothing showing you how to live. You're stumbling around in the dark trying to make sense of life. You've got no perspective, no peace, disorientated. And eventually you say to yourself, what is the point of being alive? Maybe some of you have been there in that dark place. Maybe some of you are there today. You need the light of God to shine upon your life. We need the light of God to shine upon this nation, don't we? We need the light of God to shine upon the world. But that light will not shine unless you say, Lord, this little light of mine, it starts with me. I'm going to shine. I'm going to be a beacon of hope. In the place that I work, I'm going to be a source of inspiration in my school. I want to direct people to Jesus Christ, the giver of life, through the way I live and the way I shine. Now, I just love the description Jesus uses for light, because he speaks of a lamp. And again, this lamp is not exactly the one I wanted to show, but you can imagine a lamp. In those days, lamps didn't produce light. They didn't manufacture light. Lamps were simply carriers of light. They were used to hold light, if you understand what I'm talking about. Now, let's keep that thought in mind. They hold light, they carry light. They don't manufacture light, lamps do. Now, John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, 1 John 1:5, God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. Now, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, guess what, folk? We have the Spirit of the living God within us. In other words, we are carriers, custodians of the presence and power of God. He is the source of light. He is the giver of light. He is light itself, and He lives by His Spirit in you. This is powerful. We just reflect the light that is within us. And for the ladies who came yesterday to listen to Talita, I don't know how many of you were there, but I heard via the grapevine. I wasn't allowed in, I'm a man. But for the woman who went, I'm sure you can testify, ladies. It was riveting. Because here's a lady who had no place speaking to people from a natural perspective. A drug addict, abused, raped, her baby killed in front of her own eyes, hopeless, broken, finished, nothing to give, nothing to shine, until she met the light of the world, who specializes in meeting broken, hurting people. That light penetrated her darkness. What can she do now? She can stand before people, not reflecting her own light, but reflecting the light of the one who changed her life. This is what we do, folk. We are just vessels, custodians of the presence and power of God. But wherever we go, we're reflecting, we're giving away the light of Jesus, the light of God. Well, it's possible, Jesus says, that even though you are custodian of the light, you may be, for whatever reason, hiding your light away. In fact, Jesus says you may be covering it up. And I don't know why you're covering it up, but there could be potentially one of a number of reasons, but yes, two. Maybe for you, you are covering that light up in the world because you are afraid of something or someone. You're concerned that if your light shines too brightly in the office, what people will think of you. And so in the office, you camouflage your faith, you disengage from Jesus, and you cover your light up, so to speak, because you're fearful of men. May God release you, my friend, if that's you, from the fear of man. For others, your light may be covered up because you're a compromising Christian. You cannot make up your mind where your allegiance lies. And sometimes you're on the side of Jesus, and sometimes you're on the side of the world. But it's confusing. It's disorientating. Your light's been covered up by something, and maybe that something is compromise. And I would encourage you, in these dark days, we need to be set on fire again by the Spirit of the living God. Set ablaze by the sun. The days of being religious are finished. Religion will change nobody's life, my friend. We need men and women full of the fire of God, full of the Spirit of the living God, blazing for Him. Set on fire by the sun. Not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N, Jesus, on fire. Like the atheist who came to watch Moody preach. This man's on fire, and I've come to watch him burn. The world needs to see Christians in humility and in authenticity, on fire, burning with passion for the living God. So let me challenge you this morning. Are you the light of the world? In your school, in your business, your retirement center, your family, are you the light of the world? Or is your light being hidden by something? You know, Moses, I love old Moses. I spent some time looking at Moses' life this week. Moses spent 40 days on a mountain in the presence of God. When he returned from that mountain, the Bible says his face was literally glowing, radiating, shining with the glory of God. They could see it visibly on his countenance. And that's why he wrote that book of Numbers, where he said, "May the Lord bless us and keep us and cause His face to shine upon us." Because he knew what it meant. He'd experienced it, to have the face, the glory of God shining upon him. Oh Lord, may your face shine upon your church again in these days. Well, as we wrap it up, being salt and light means one thing very important. It means we need to work together. A city cannot be seen if there's just one little light, one lonely little light shining somewhere in the city. A city can be seen when all the lights are glowing together. I don't know how many of you have flown Emirates Airlines and you've come from Johannesburg into Dubai on a night flight. And as you come into the city of Dubai, what do you see at night? Just this blaze of lights. It actually looks like gold from the air. You've got no doubt that you've arrived in Dubai. The lights are shining brightly. One little grain of salt by itself, never going to make a difference. But all the salt working together will be effective. You know what I got excited about this morning, folk, as I prayed for this service? I thought about 450 grains of salt here at Ganubi Baptist Church. 450 lights shining for Jesus Christ. Leaving this building today and dispersing all across the city into different aspects of life. And those 450 grains of salt and those 450 lights combining with thousands of others across our city from different denominations and backgrounds, the family of God dispersing into the community and then combining with millions of others around the world. Think of the potential that exists for us to make a difference. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. God, I pray that as we are salt and as we are light, you would bring people from broken backgrounds, people who have given up, people who are lost in compromise and sin. Bring them to a place of knowing and loving and serving God. Because the salt has been effective. The light has done its job. What a challenge for the weak folk. Jesus says, receive his word. He says, you are already, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. May that difference be felt from this building to the very ends of the earth. Amen. Just bow our heads in a moment of prayer. And just as our heads are bowed, I want to read a scripture to you which in so many ways beautifully ties up with not just the sermon, but with the word that Gail brought this morning. And this is a prophetic word, and I want you to receive this individually, and I want us as a church to receive this collectively this morning. Just listen to the words as I read them, please. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and the valley was full of bones. And God said to me, Son of man, can these bones live again? And so I answered, O Lord, only you know. Again God said to me, prophesy to these bones. And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So they were soldiers, you can imagine, terracotta soldiers. They looked like soldiers, but they weren't alive. They needed the Spirit of the living God to breathe upon them. And that's what happened. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath of life came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. God, Lord, we pray this morning that you would fill us, please, afresh with the Spirit of the living God, that we may not be terracotta Christians who look the part, who can seem impressive from a distance, but we lack power, we lack authority because we have not been filled with the fire of God and the Spirit of God. And so, Father, I pray today in Jesus' name that for those who are hungry and thirsty, Lord, those who really desire to be salt and light and to be used by you in the world, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us again today. Revive us, refresh us, encourage us. And Lord, help us, please, not to disengage and to walk away from brokenness, but to say, Lord, I will be a soldier who till the very end will engage with the world, be a beacon of life and hope and encouragement, directing people from where they are to a place of intimacy with the Father. Father, thank you so much. Disperse your salt this morning. Send out your lights that your kingdom may come, even to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.